So we are in Ephesians today. We're going to continue rolling on in there and moving ahead. So if you want to turn your Bibles to Ephesians, we're going to be in chapter 4 and a little bit in chapter 5 today. We're going to be moving quickly. The sermon title is, Can Christians Have Wardrobe Malfunctions? Now, how many of you all thought that was an appropriate title? Or you're like, Pastor, where are you going with this, right? Well, it's a good question. Can Christians have wardrobe malfunctions? Well, we're going to talk about that today. The idea of the sermon... Here's it. Dennis, can you click on that screen for me so I can... There we go. All right. In Ephesians 4, Paul describes many outfits we as humans wear. Some of these outfits cause malfunctions in our lives, and some of them don't. Well, in today's passage, Paul advises fellow believers on how to avoid these wardrobe malfunctions. We're talking, a couple weeks ago, we talked about putting the old man off and putting the new man on, and then Paul is talking today, he begins to introduce this idea of what we're supposed to specifically put on and what that looks like. And he contrasts that. There's contrast in here. Some of these will cause wardrobe malfunctions, and some of these will cause us to function as we should as Christians. Before we begin, let's open up with a word of prayer. God, we're coming to you today, and we need your wisdom. Lord, I pray that you would help us as we study your word. Help us to understand what you're trying to communicate to each of us as individuals. I pray that we would take these truths to heart, Lord, in the ways we need to in our own lives. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so a reminder here in the book of Ephesians, what we've been talking about, is do this little review, and for those of you who are interested, there is an outline, fill in the blank outline in your bulletin. If you want to follow along, fill in the blanks. That might help you a little bit if you want to. I'm not offended if you don't, but it's there for your use if you want one. All right, so the review, here we go. Ephesians chapter 1 is all about the heavenly blessings that are ours, okay? In Ephesians chapter 1, he talks about that. If you turn back to Ephesians, you blow down through that quickly, you'll understand that he talks about the forgiveness we have. We talk about the riches of his grace that we receive, the inheritance that we have. He talks about being sealed by the Spirit. All these things that happen in Ephesians chapter 1, these heavenly blessings that are ours. Chapter 1 talks about those things, all right? So this is for believers. The heavenly blessings are ours for believers. And then chapters 2 and 3, Paul talks about our position that we have before God by grace. All right? We walked in sins, okay? We were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were made alive together. By grace you have been saved. Repeats that again in verse 7 and 8, or 8 and 9, I'm sorry. By grace you have been saved. Understanding that our position before God, my justification before God by grace. That's in Ephesians chapter 2 and 3. Well, now in Ephesians 4 through 6, we've been talking about our condition before man because of grace. So we have our position before God, and now he transitions to our condition before man. He says, therefore, we should walk in a manner worthy. Let's look at the verses to support these things. Ephesians 1:3 says this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Okay? Every heavenly blessing is ours because of Christ. That's what we have. Chapter 1 focuses on that. 2 and 3, for by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not your own doing, it's a gift of God. Not a result of works, so no one may boast. This is, in my mind, the kind of the key verses of Ephesians 2 and 3 that talks about our position before God. By grace you've been saved through faith. This is not your own doing, it's a gift of God, not a result of works, so no one may boast. All right? So understanding then that my works have nothing to do with my position. Okay? My position is because of grace. Well, now in my condition, Paul says this, so then you are to, we're talking continuing this position together as unified believers. So then you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you're fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Understanding in that context, he's talking about Jews and Gentiles brought together by grace, brought together, we're unified in one body, and we look around here at Grace Church, and we are a unique blend of people, aren't we? We're all different. We have different personalities. We have different hobbies. We have different likes, different dislikes. But what's the one unifying thing? What's that tie that binds us that we just got done singing about? What's our salvation? It's that relationship we have through Jesus Christ our Lord, that grace that brings us together. So this is our position in God. And our position is that all of us now are unified. We're a family. And I don't know about you guys, but it feels like a family when I come here, doesn't it? Yeah, we have our crazy uncles, right? You know who you are, and we know who you are. Don't try to fake it. Sorry. Was I getting too pointed with my expressions there? I hope so. All right. So we understand. We all have crazy uncles. But it's still fun because we're together, aren't we? And that's what happens. And like last Sunday when I was gone, man, I miss you guys. I honestly miss you guys. I wanted to be here so bad. Rachel wouldn't let me, and you guys didn't want me here, okay, because I was sick, right? But it's so fun being here on Sunday morning. I love being your pastor. I love just being with you guys as a collective, a group is what we have here. It's a blast because of how we are unified together through God. But then Paul transitions in and he talks about this condition. He says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Because of our position now, that position should begin to change our condition before man. And you say, well, how do you know it's before man? What's that look like? Well, let's go back to Romans for just a moment. Romans chapter 4. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. Well, if it's not before God, who is it before? It's before man. All right? So understand that my condition now, as I live my life, the people see the way I live my life, and they begin to see a difference in me. It's like Joe, when we talked about not Joe Hayes, but Laura Hayes. What's Jim? Jim Hayes, okay, down there. What did he say? Sean came and talked to him because of what? Jim, looks like your life is put together. It looks like you got your life figured out. What's different about you that your life is figured out? In this last marriage conference, last week, and we were talking about that, and Roger gave the idea. He said, you know what? He said, I tell people that our marriages are the greatest door to sharing the gospel that we have. Because a good marriage is so unique, so weird in today's culture. People are like, what's so different about you? It's Jesus, right? And so let's think about that. My condition before man, okay, my condition before man makes a difference in this world. But we should live in a good condition because of the position that we have. And remember all this, all right? The primary focus of Ephesians is this. Is my position can change my condition, but my condition can never change my position. So I told the kids last week in Awana, I said, you know what? Doing works does not get me to heaven. On the flip side, doing works does not keep me out of heaven either. Good works doesn't get me into heaven any more than bad works gets me out of heaven. And we threw it out there to the kids. I said, look, if I'm a murderer, will I still go to heaven? And they're sitting there looking at each other. Well, maybe, yes, I don't know. Yes, absolutely, you could be a murderer and go to heaven. Because what gets you to heaven? It's not works. Faith in Jesus Christ. That's it. My position is never going to be changed by my condition. But my position can change my condition. That makes sense to you guys? I'm hoping you guys are tracking with me to understand what Ephesians is talking about. So, Ephesians 4, 25 through 5 chapter, through 5 verse 2. And you think, well, Pastor, that's a weird place to break it. It may be. But understand, again, that the chapter and verse breaks aren't inspired. When Paul wrote this book, he didn't put in chapter 4, verse 13, okay? We did it just to make the Bible easier to do it. In fact, it was hundreds of years later, this monk did it on horseback, okay, trying to figure out how we find the address for these verses, so to speak. It's like here in St. Paul. It's much easier if you go to 922 Baxter Street rather than, well, I think you go 9 blocks in, 1 block over, it's a great house on the right. House numbers make it easier to find houses, don't they? The USPS would be a lot different to work for if you didn't have house numbers. How would you like to drive a FedEx truck if you didn't know house numbers, right? It would be a little tougher. So, just because you say, Pastor, why'd you break on chapter 5, verse 2? Understand, it's all one big letter in the original text. So don't panic on me just because it seems like a weird place to break. All right, enough on that bunny trail. Here we go. Verse 25, chapter 4. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your anger. Give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. He started that passage there in 25. Therefore. And you guys have heard this before, but when you see a therefore, you've got to find out what it's there for, right? Why would they say therefore? Well, you back up just a little bit, and he just got done talking about putting off your old self and putting on your new self. So we have the old man, now we have the new man, all because of our position in God, changing our condition, okay? So, and this is an interesting thing. you'll notice that he says we're going to change our condition after we change our position. In other words, Jesus cleans his fish after he catches them. Does that make sense? You don't have to clean up your life before you become a Christian. You don't have to cut away all those old habits before you become a Christian. You become a Christian, and then those things change. Jesus cleans his fish after he catches them. Okay? That's a little lesson in here. You can write it down if you want to. It's a freebie. I'll give that one to you for free because I was gone last week. So I'll give that one to you for free. All right. Moving on. So having put away the old self, putting on the new self, Paul says, therefore what? Well, therefore we should do what? Now, I went ahead to chapter 6. And chapter 6 talks about the armor of God. So I took some of the themes from the armor of God, and we're going to use those things here, okay? Some of these ideas. But he says, first he says, therefore, having put away falsehood, I'm going to call that the belt of lies. Having taken off the belt of lies. We as Christians can lie. But that's a malfunctioning wardrobe. And Paul says, look, take it off. Quit telling lies to one another. Having put away falsehood. All right, let each one of you speak the truth as neighbor, for we are what? Members one of another. Understanding, we have pants of disunity, the belt of lies, okay, and the pants of disunity. You understand what's happening here? This whole thing can fall apart. We lie to each other, disunity happens, and everything falls apart, and you have a malfunctioning wardrobe, right? That's a problem. And in churches, that happens all the time, doesn't it? We see how little teeny tiny falsehoods can trickle in and begin affecting the unity of the church. I wish I had more time to spend on that, but we don't. But understanding this whole idea that lies will affect the unity of a church. Paul says, put it away. Put it away. Take it off. Put on new. The shirt of unrighteous anger. He says this. He says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your anger. Now that's interesting. Because what do you read in that? It says, be angry, do not sin. Is it sin to be angry? Not necessarily. But what do you do with that anger? That's the problem. And a lot of times we have a hard time having what's called a righteous anger. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. This is one of those things. You talk about messing up the unity as well. In marriage, we talk about this weekend, how anger can destroy marriages. Why? Because we're not willing to let it go. We are not willing to let it go. And Paul says, look, stop being angry with each other. We have this new position in God. Are you rejoicing and resting in this new position? This justification that we have? Instead, we look like we've all been sucking on sour grapes sometimes, right? We see that. And my professor this last week, he was talking about a lady that came into his office. He's a doctor as well, a medical doctor. And she came in with arthritis. He said it was just a minor form of arthritis. But I looked at her face and I could tell that her anger and her bitterness was making her arthritis multiple times worse than what it needed to be. He said, and that's what I told her. He said, physically, there's very little wrong with you. But your emotions are affecting your physical body. You need to go to a counselor. You need to go to a therapist. You need to get this figured out. So she was really taken aback. She didn't expect to hear that from me. Well, who would, right? What kind of medical doctor do you think go there? Wow, that's kind of weird. But he saw the problem for what it was. That anger can mess us up. The gloves for theft. Now that's an interesting thing. It says, let the thief no longer steal. I put that one in for free, the gloves. You're welcome. That was too easy, okay? Let the thief no longer steal. And John 10 says this, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Now, he's talking about Satan in there, but think about people who steal. In reality, aren't they doing this very same thing? To steal and kill and destroy. Have anybody here ever been broken into? We were three times in Omaha. When we lived in Omaha, we were broken into three times. And you talk about messing up your security, your sense of security in your house. It really messed you up. All of a sudden, all that peace that you once had, going to sleep at night was a little bit different right after a break-in. It was. That's what a thief can do. A thief can come to steal and kill and destroy. And it can destroy unity, it can destroy peace, it can destroy all those things that we're supposed to have. Paul says, lay it off. Get rid of that one. The mouthpiece of corruption. I think about corruption, this is interesting. I think about corruption as something that corrodes. You ever pour battery acid on something just to see what it does? What's it do? It eats away at it, right? It begins to dissolve it. Well, you talk about, that's exactly what a mouthpiece of corruption does. It says this here. It says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. Let no corroding talk come out of your mouths. What we say can destroy relationships. I don't know who said sticks and stones can break my bones, but words will never hurt me. He was delirious, right? The guy was nuts. Because corrupting talk can destroy. And if you don't believe that, talk to somebody who's been married for more than 5 minutes. Talk to somebody who's been married for more than 5 minutes. And they will tell you that. I was reading a book this week on maximum joy on 1 John. And the author in there was talking about a newlywed husband who so does wife, his brand new wife, that you look fatter without your wedding dress on. Now, how edifying was that? That destroyed from the very beginning that intimate relationship between the two of them. That is what corrupting words can do. They can hurt and they can destroy. Paul says, lay it off. Get off of it. The underclothes of bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and slander. You look all the way down to 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you. Let all those things be put away from you. And this is easy. And we talked, yesterday we talked about this. You know, it's easy to nudge. When you're in a marriage conference, it's easy to give the elbow. Okay, maybe not for everybody, but I'm not perfect, right? My wife and I, we love each other a lot. We had a great time this weekend. They laughed at us a lot. It was really affirming. That being said, right, in times like this, you know what? We as guys, we tend to think, you know, bitterness is a woman's problem. Because you see these old ladies who they're wandering around the store and they've been sucking prunes. We think, what is wrong with that person? Well, it's interesting because really the only place in Scripture that God mentions a gender specifically and the idea of bitterness is Colossians chapter 3, which is a parallel passage to Ephesians, where he's talking about marriage. And he's talking about wives submitting. But in verse 19, and you got to read this in the King James. I don't have the King James. We're going to read the ESV for now. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. That phrase, do not be harsh, do not become bitter, is what that means. It's a passive. In other words, don't let your wives make you bitter. Now, why would Paul say to husbands, don't let your wives make you bitter? Except for the fact that husbands do what? Let their wives make them bitter, right? So we understand in the Scripture, when it comes to bitterness, this is a man's problem. So men, let's think about this. Have you ever had problems with bitterness toward your wife? Don't raise your hand. But think about it. Paul says the new self should let go of the bitterness that we have. Just being real for a minute, guys, because I'll be honest, in my own marriage, I've been there. There are times I've had to confess that. This is life. Paul says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, because what happens? That bitterness turns to wrath, and then the anger, you say, well, no, wait a minute, didn't he say you could be angry and sin not? Yep, but anger with bitterness? That is not the kind of anger that is a righteous anger. Let all those things be put away. And finally, the shoes of malice. The shoes of malice. And you think, well, Pastor, what's malice? Well, the Greek word there is kakia, which means a mean-spirited or vicious attitude or disposition. And sometimes in our church, you see this, people one to another. Sometimes we have this attitude towards somebody who says, you know what, I just hope that person fails. Or why are we even doing this for that person? I don't want to serve this person. I don't want to do this for that person. Whatever it is, we get that mean-spirited or vicious attitude or disposition. That's exactly what happens in churches. And Paul says, get rid of it. So question, would God command us not to behave? And we talked about this 2 weeks ago. Would God command us not to behave in a certain way? It was impossible for us to behave in that manner to begin with. And I use the illustration of telling my kids, when you walk out the door today, don't flap your arms and fly over 35,000 feet. Keep it under the 35,000 feet, right? You laugh. The pastor, it's impossible. You're right. So what do we tell them? Don't play in the street. Don't get run over by a car. Why? Because those things are possible. We're only cautioned against doing things that's actually possible to do that's a harm to us. So when we look at those things, we understand it's possible for a Christian to lie. It's possible for a Christian to steal. It's possible for us to be angry with one another. It's possible for us to do these things. Because here's what we know. It's possible for believers to act in an unworthy manner. But this is living with wardrobe malfunctions. It is possible. Not supposed to happen that way, but it's possible. Again, my position can change my condition. And I believe it should. But it doesn't necessarily. But remember, the good thing about it is that my condition will never change and erase my position. My condition can't. which is good news for us. But that being said, what do we do? Well, let's put on the functioning wardrobe. Let's put on the wardrobe that Christian's supposed to wear, which is the belt of truth. He says that, having put away falsehood, ladies, when you speak truth. Why? Because we're members, so it holds the pants of unity. So we're holding up the pants of unity. That's what we want. We want to hold up these pants. We've got to tell truths to one another. We've got to be honest with one another. We are a family. We're here to support one another. So you come in on Sunday morning and your week has been tough and somebody asks, how you doing? Oh, I'm doing fine. Really? But we hide behind these little things. We're here to support one another, right? We're here to hold one another up. So be honest sometimes. Say, you know what? I could use prayer. And then when those moments happen, pray for them right there. That's how we love on each other, isn't it? And there's nothing more powerful than taking somebody in the very moment and praying with them right then and there. We did a lot of that this week in the marriage conference. We prayed, and there's nothing more powerful than that, praying together. The belt of truth, pants of unity, the shirt of righteous anger. We can be angry and do it righteously. You know, Aristotle said this. He said, anybody can become angry. That is easy. Amen to that. But to be angry at the right person, to the right degree, at the right time, for the right purpose, and in the right way, that is not easy. Can I get an amen? Right? This is us. To be angry with the right person, to the right degree, at the right time, for the right purpose, and in the right way, that is not easy. Jesus was angry twice in scriptures. Once was when the money changers came to the temple. He was angry. Rightfully so, right? He sat down and he made a whip. You talk about premeditated. This guy was contemplating this. But this was righteous anger. The second time he was angry is when his disciples tried to hold children back from him. He was angry. It's a righteous anger. You can be angry and not sin. But you better make sure it's a righteous anger. Now, gloves for work. Why do you say that? Gloves for work. Well, he says, what's he say? Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Now, I'm going to go on the assumption here that we don't have any practicing thieves in our church, all right? This isn't something that some of you make a living by doing that, okay? Regardless of how much I feel about whoever, about, I don't know. Brian, what'd you make me last time? Oh, yeah, my trailer bottom. Do I feel that Brian tried stealing money from me in that? No, I don't. He was fair in his price, okay? But regardless of whether, Brian, are you kidding me? No, it's not that way at all. But sometimes we think, dude, that guy's trying to steal me blind. Well, he's not trying to steal you blind. He's doing the work, an honest labor. But why do we do that? So we may have something to share with anyone in need. Here's the application. Knowing or assuming that none of us in here are thieves and do that for a living, my question then, okay, if you work with your hands, if you labor, do you share? Because that's the contrast. You steal, or you work so you can share. Not just work, but you work so you can share. Now that's a different question. But do we have the gloves for work so that we can share with those in need? John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I come that they may have life and have it abundantly. You want to touch somebody's life? When they're down and out, you help them out. When they're down and out, you give them that little boost, whatever it is. And that is a huge thing. You talk about showing love, that's a huge way of doing it. And many of us here in this church have experienced that. Where there were times that we just didn't have enough money to do whatever it was. And so, hey, I'll pay for that for you. But that's an amazing thing, isn't it? That's love. All right. A mouthpiece of grace. And this is interesting. It says here, look. It said, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. William MacDonald says this. He says, a Christian speech should be edifying. It should result in building up the hearers. Appropriate, it should be suitable to the occasion. And gracious, it should impart grace to the hearers. When we have conversations with people, they should walk away feeling blessed because of the conversation that they had with us. That's what that means. That's what it means. That's a voice filled with grace. We're not all perfect in this. We're not. But it's something to work on. It's something for all of us to work on. And the underclothes of kindness, compassion, forgiveness, because he says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. But what? Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Again, this last weekend, we talked about the foundation of marriage, which is grace and forgiveness, which is exactly what Ephesians is talking about. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. That's what relationships are built on. And we as a church are nothing more than relationship. We are the bride of Christ. We are one body. We are all in relationship with each other. We should all be kind. We should all be compassionate. We should all be forgiving, because that's exactly what God has called us to do. That should be our new condition based upon our new position in Christ, because of grace. All because of grace. And in the end, what happens here? We have the shoes of love in chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, be what? Imitators. You think about that? Imitators of God as beloved children. And we're imitators of God when we walk. When we walk in love. As Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. What would this church be like? What impact we have on the community if all of us here consciously every day say, you know what? I want to love like Jesus loved. And there are days that it's hard, isn't it? We had an opportunity to serve somebody this week. Both Rachel and I did. And I remember, I'll be honest with you, I had a bad attitude. I walked home after doing the crazy thing, and I told Rachel, I said, I did not want to wash feet today. You ever had times like that? Where there was somebody that needed help, and you helped them, but at the same time, I did not want to do this today. I confess, that was not the attitude of Christ. As your pastor, I've got growth to do too. But together, I want us to grow in this. Together, I want us to understand that when we love each other, we are imitating God. And when we imitate God, we make a difference in people's lives. And we change the world one person at a time. That's what we do. Therefore, be imitators. And that's the key word, be imitators of God. As beloved children, walk in love as Christ loved us, gave himself up for us. A fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Because when we do that, that's what it is. Our actions, imitating God, our love, is an offering to God. So what? What do we do with all this? Well, remember, we can wear dirty clothes. I don't know why you'd want to. And we've been around people who do sometimes, right? You can wear dirty clothes. Christians have the possibility. But remember, our position can change our condition, but our condition can never change our position. And I cannot emphasize this enough. And all that we know in the Christian life, you have to understand that your position is guaranteed by Jesus Christ, his sacrifice on the cross, and you're sealed with the Spirit. That can never change. That can never, ever change. But because of that, therefore, we should walk in a manner worthy. Therefore, we should begin improving our condition out of response to what God's done to this. In the end, it's all about grace. That's what it is. It's all about grace. God has shown his grace to us. We should be willing to show that grace to others. Father God, today we studied your word, and it was probably convicting to some of us. It was convicting to me just as you were giving me this sermon. And Lord, it is not easy, and I confess those times in my own life when, frankly, I just don't want to do it. Lord, I'm sorry. And God, you've given this congregation, you've given us such grace here. And Lord, you placed me here as a pastor, and even how that happened is just miraculous, the story of that. And Lord, here we are, and I love these people. But Father, help me to lead them well. And then as we together, unified, help us together to make a difference. To be able to put on these malfunctioning, or take off these malfunctioning clothes and put on the functioning clothes, ultimately the clothes of love. I mean, we understand it doesn't do any good to dress up nicely for the day and not put shoes on because, well, when you're in a battle and you're not wearing shoes, in the end, you can't really do much of anything. You're not going to be out there for long. You can go without a helmet. You can go without a shirt. You can go without pants if you want to. But when you're not wearing shoes, it's going to kill you. And God, I pray that we would put on the shoes of love. Father, thank you for loving us. And help us to show that same love to others. In Jesus' name, amen.